Let us turn in God's word to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, I draw your attention today to verse 16. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. The trial of the wilderness. God leads his people through the wilderness. I've been looking with you at the inspired psalmist's account of God's historic redemptive dealings with his people Israel. It's all laid out here in this psalm in 13 verses, between verses 10 down to verse 22. The story, as we have seen, begins in Egypt and it ends in the land of the inheritance, the land of promise. The story is laid out in 13 steps. The journey is like a great staircase. The child of God is journeying to the land of the inheritance. It's a long journey. It's a difficult journey. But as long and as hard as it is, every step is tempered and softened with God's mercy. 13 steps, 13 times it says, "For his mercy endureth forever." Every step of the way, the child of God can sing this in the journey of life. His mercy endureth forever. So this upward journey is like a great staircase that begins at the bottom and ends at the top. It begins in darkness and it ends in light. It begins in bondage and it ends in perfect liberty. The 13 steps, as we saw, are divided into three parts. In verses 10 through to 15, we have the first half of the journey, of the staircase, the redemption out of Egypt, the deliverance from Pharaoh, the destruction of his army, and the making of a way through the Red Sea. And then in verse 16, we have that long mid-landing, the 40 years in the wilderness, all put into one verse, which is our text today. Then in verses 17 through to 22, we have the upper staircase, the entrance into the land of promise. And we see there the destruction of the mighty kings and the giving of the land to Israel for an heritage. But thinking today upon this verse 16, we have here described for us the longest part of Israel's redemption out of Egypt into the land of promise. And this part lasted 40 years. The first part was only a matter of days. The last part was likewise a short time, a matter of weeks. But here we have 40 years packed into one step, one verse. And the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy describe this part. This is what God did to his church in the Old Testament. He led it through the wilderness. That was his plan. That was his way. That was his decree with regard to them. He made his people a church in the wilderness. In fact, Stephen uses that expression. You remember whenever he was speaking at his trial, he said, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." And there they are in the wilderness because, you see, God has put them there. Now, this seems a strange and unexpected thing. Why did God not bring them straight away into the land of promise? A miracle brought them out of Egypt. A miracle, we suppose, could have just as powerfully brought them into the land of promise. But that was not God's way. This was God's way, through the wilderness. He gave to them the trial and the tribulation of the desert place. And in that trial, God is faithful. But you know what? Israel wasn't so faithful. They were not easy to lead. They didn't allow themselves to be led well very often. They were not as it were, ready for the promised land. Israel largely failed in the wilderness. The biggest problem on their part was failure to listen to the word of God. God tests us in the wilderness. And this story hasn't changed. This is still God's way. It's still the way of God to lead his people through a wilderness experience. That's just the way of God with his people. So it's not just Israel, not just Old Testament times. Even the Lord Jesus Christ went through this trial. Christ was brought to the same place, and he was led there with the very same leading, the leading of his heavenly Father. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He had his wilderness appointment. He had his wilderness trial. And in it all, the Spirit of God is in control. Being full of the Holy Ghost just after his baptism, leaving the Jordan, he's led. In the very same way that Israel's led through the wilderness, so Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness. This is always God's way, to lead through the wilderness. And that's really what I want to get into your minds and hearts today, to remind you where you are as the people of God, to remind you also of God's decree as the explanation of why you are where you are today. God led them through the wilderness. So not just Israel, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there. He was led, tempted and tried. 40 days, the Bible says, concerning his trial. Was that an accidental appointment of time, 40 days? In no way. It was to parallel the 40 years. Christ was here. Christ could say this verse. He could sing this verse. There he combated with Satan. There he did have strife with all the forces of hell. What was his all there? Well, God's word. That's all he had. That's all he used. You remember his three quotes from the scriptures in his conflicts. Remember how the tempter came to him and the stones were before him and the tempter tempted him to turn the stones into bread, for he was hungry, you see. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's in the wilderness. There's not much by way of food. Just like the people of God, they struggled with food. It was a battle day by day in that trial. The Lord Jesus didn't succumb to unbelief and to temptation. And then you remember how the devil took him into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down if you're the Son of God. It says in the Bible that he will give his angels charge over you, and you'll not even dash your foot against the stones. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't tempt God. That's what Israel did in the wilderness very often. They tempted God. But the Lord Jesus wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to be rash. He wasn't going to be presumptuous in doing certain things in unbelief. No. You'll not tempt the Lord thy God. And so he withstood the trial and the testing, and he remained sinless and faithful. Remember how he said in that last temptation, get thee behind me, Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So in his wilderness trial, he used the word of God. In fact, all the quotations are from the book of Deuteronomy. He is thinking of the trial in the wilderness. He's thinking of Israel's trial. He's thinking upon those books about the trial in the wilderness. And here he is in his own trial in the wilderness. And he's using those very scriptures. So not just Israel, God's servant in the Old Testament, trial in the wilderness. Not just Christ, God's servant in redemption, trial in the wilderness. But it's also so with the New Testament church as well, with God's servants in the world now. The Old Testament experience of Israel provides a model of God's dealings generally with his people. In the history of redemption, it is always God's way to lead his people through the wilderness. God's people need the experience of the wilderness. They have to go through a wilderness time. That's where you are today, child of God. You have to know this. You have to reflect upon this. You're not in heaven yet, and yet you've been taken out of the world. You've passed through the waters of baptism. You've passed through the Red Sea. And this is where you are now, being led through the wilderness. So it's always true of God's people. You see, the saints have three general experiences. The first is the deliverance, the conversion, the salvation, the profession of salvation, the baptism that tells of that. And the last, the third, of course, experience is a time of entrance into the promised inheritance, crossing the Jordan. Justification is first and glorification is last, as one enters into the glory with the Lord. And in between, there is sanctification, and that takes place in a kind of a wilderness context. So this is also true of the church as a New Testament body. Christ came into the world for his bride. In the incarnation and in the atonement of his crosswork, he has delivered his people. Emmanuel has redeemed the church. He has brought them out of the world. He has saved his bride. But he has not yet brought his bride to heaven. The church does not go to heaven straight away. The church is redeemed, but it is not yet glorified. It has not yet been brought into the land of promise. Christ is coming back again, we know, to do that, to get her and to bring her into the land, to glorify her. But in the meantime, she has been, in the decree of God, been left to go through this wilderness world. It wasn't the Lord's way to bring the church straight to heaven. It has to grow and develop, be under the discipline of 2,000 plus years in the wilderness setting of this world before at last she shall be brought in to the land of promise. That's God's way. That is what God decrees. That is what God sees best for his church. He leads her through the wilderness. And so, congregation, we are still today the church in the wilderness. This verse is so applicable, it's so up to date. It's so true today in our redemptive history. This is our story too, and this is the part of the story where we find ourselves now. We touched on this theme whenever we studied Revelation chapter 12. You'll remember how that John sees the woman in the vision as part of a great wonder in heaven. This woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And we saw that this was the church. And a man child was brought forth by her, who is ordained to rule all nations with the rod of iron. And this man-child was caught up to God to be at the right hand, at the throne of God. And that's where the ascended Lord went. And where does the woman go? Where's the woman driven to? The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. Do you see that? God has brought her there. God has led her there. God has prepared a place for the church. Where's that place? It's in the wilderness. That's the very place God has prepared for his church. That's the very place God wants his church to be. After the ascension of Christ and until he comes back again, where are we? We are in God's place, in the wilderness. And of course, there is the persecution that takes place in the wilderness, the devil, as it were, he casts out a flood after her. And the dragon makes war with the woman, and he makes war with the remnant of her seed, those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But you see, the church is the church in the wilderness. So it's not only true of the past, it's true now. It's true of the present. And the Christian church has always recognized this. They have always recognized the wilderness experience as the model for themselves in experiencing the things of God. The church has realized this since the upper room, because it was the Lord Jesus Christ who told us himself he was leading his church that was in the world. He was leaving them in the wilderness of this world. He was going away. He was ascending. He was going to be with the Father. He said things that filled their hearts with sorrow. His going away and their being left. He said, I have to tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll go away, but I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you. He'll be with you in this wilderness journey. And you'll weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. Your sorrow will one day be turned into joy. Now, therefore, you have sorrow, but I'll come again. I'll receive you unto myself. Your heart will rejoice. You'll have great joy then, and no man will take that joy away from you ever again. He's telling them he's leaving them in the world. He's leaving them in the wilderness. In the world, ye shall have tribulation, he says. It'll be a wilderness experience. And then you remember how he prayed in their very hearing, and he said, Father, I've given them thy word. That's all they need. In their wilderness wanderings, in their wilderness experience, that's all they need, thy word, the scriptures. I've given them thy word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but I do pray that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I have sent them into the world. That's where they are. They're in the world. They're in the wilderness of this world. They have the word of God that the Savior has given to them. They have what Christ had, the word. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his wilderness experience, is the model for the church in her wilderness experience. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you will see that this was a common thought in the early Christian church, this wilderness background, this wilderness experience. You will see how Paul has that very thing in the back of his mind in 1 Corinthians 10. The church in the wilderness is, in actual fact, his model for the church that now includes Gentiles, includes these Corinthians. And whenever we look at that chapter, remember the church here has sort of lost its way. It's going astray. It's giving in to the world. And to warn the Corinthian congregation, he connects them with the Old Testament church in the wilderness. And the apostles are always doing this, putting us, the New Testament church, in the context of Israel's history, and especially of Israel's history in the wilderness. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is an example of that. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. The Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant of this, of the wilderness experience of the past. Don't be ignorant of that. That's a very important thing for you to know about and to be aware of. How that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized, every one of them, onto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But Paul reminds the Corinthians, who are straying, who have these temptations that they're giving into in many respects, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then he adds, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after other things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as they did. As some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. He's going back to the wilderness. This is what happened to the Old Testament church. This is what happened to them. You be warned. That's where you are now. There are examples for you in your wilderness experience. So don't murmur, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. He's going through the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So you can see what Paul is saying about the visible church. He's drawing parallels with Israel in the wilderness. This is unmistakable. This is undeniable. The trial of the Old Testament church in the wilderness was written for our admonition. And we parallel it because we're in the wilderness too, you know. Take heed in the wilderness. Take the epistle to the Hebrews. That's another example. That divinely inspired epistle also recognizes this, that Israel in the wilderness is a model for the New Testament church. The whole epistle of Hebrews is based on the fact that we are pilgrims led by God through the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Do you see how the apostle brings that in again? That's an up-to-date application to the congregation today. They hardened their hearts. The Old Testament church had heart problems in the wilderness. It all came out in the wilderness wanderings. Over time, it all came out, their heart problems. And your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said they do always err in their heart, and have not known my ways. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Every day you have to do this. Every day. Why this call today? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you see what the apostle is saying? We're in the wilderness wanderings. We're not yet in heaven. Take heed. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Continue in the faith. Don't apostatize. Don't turn away from the things of God. And so the Old Testament model of the church in the wilderness is in the apostles' mind, clearly. And the visible church has always recognized this parallel. One providential indication of this in church history is the singing of Psalm 95. That's the psalm that the apostle, in actual fact, to the Hebrews, quotes on a number of occasions to remind them, the pilgrims, to continue in the faith and not to harden their hearts, as in the time of temptation in the wilderness. That they should not falter until they reach the heavenly rest, to guard against being hardened, to guard against unbelief and departure from God. The church wants to remind herself of this every day, that she must not harden her heart, that she must believe God, that she must continue in the faith. One remarkable thing in church history is the daily singing of Psalm 95. Even to this very day, some Christian traditions still sing it daily in their liturgy. It was a daily prayer. And this can only be explained by the ingrained conviction that the church was given in early times. We have been taken out of the world. We are journeying as God's flock through the wilderness. We can't go back to the world. We have to keep going forward. We have to keep the faith, not murmur and complain and disbelieve God's word, not harden our hearts like our fathers in the wilderness. But oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 95, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We're his flock. He's saved us. He's led us out. He's brought us through the Red Sea. We've been baptized into Christ. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. You see, this psalm is up to date. The church can still sing it today. The church must continue, as it were, in the reminder that she has to keep her heart right, that she has to, as it were, the Lord is faithful. He will keep his part in the covenant. But we also have to believe and continue in faith and not allow our hearts to be hardened in any way. Keep thy heart with all diligence. It's as true to the New Testament believer today as the Old Testament believer. The New Testament church needs to be steeped in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They are not outdated books. Our fathers went through the wilderness, and so do we. God led them through the desert, and the same God gives to us the same leading through the wilderness experience. God and his people in the wilderness then, God and his people in the wilderness now. That's where God has led us. We're in the time of temptation and trial. We're in the time of warfare and strife and battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's a wilderness experience. Do we have inclinations for worldliness less potent than was in the hearts of Israel in the wilderness, whenever they lusted for the things of Egypt again? Are we better than they? Do we murmur less than they? Are we more spiritual than they? Oh, they saw many mighty things, many great things. They had many experiences of the divine hand amongst them. And yet, how unfaithful were they? Don't think you're better than they. We should not think that. In fact, Paul, as I said, in this very context of the trial of the wilderness, warns us all these things happened unto them for examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We're in the very same place as they are, or as they were in the Old Testament. We're in the very same place. We're in similar conditions. We have the very same trials, the very same temptations, the very same battle, the very same strife, the very same world, the very same flesh, the very same devil. There's not much changed. We stand where they stood. Take heed. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. What I'm saying is, this verse is true of you today and of me and of the whole congregation. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. He leads us there in his grace. He leads us there to show us ourselves, to teach us concerning our hearts. He leads us there to manifest to us his grace and his loving kindness, especially his patience and long suffering. He leads us there to sanctify us, to humble us, to teach us, to show us the importance of his word and the necessity of continuing believing it, and so give heed to God's word today and reflect upon this verse. He's leading you in all your warfare. And remember, he who leads you is the good shepherd, and he won't fail you. Even when we believe not, he abides faithful. He won't fail you. His mercy endureth forever. But we must, through grace, endeavor to give heed to our ways and to stay close to God and near to the shepherd in all the trials of the wilderness experience. We shall be brought through as more than conquerors through him that loved us, in our union to Jesus Christ. And so bless his name. He leads his people through the wilderness, and through it all he brings them at the last to the land of promise, kept by the power of God through it all unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God keeps us. We also must use the means of grace and keep ourselves in the love of God and in the knowledge and fear of the Lord and in nearness to Jesus Christ, our Savior, to whom be glory and honor always. Amen.